Well, I suppose your life is probably just about as busy as ours is, and sometimes life seems to be busier than we would like for it to be. In fact, there are times when life just seems to kind of bunch up on us. And what I mean by that is that just a whole lot seems to be happening, a whole lot of issues seem to be going on. There are immediate matters to deal with, some cases trials or concerns, sometimes even just the workload, you know, just the busyness of life itself can be overwhelming. There's so much that we want to do, so much that we need to do, so much that we feel like we're not getting done. We also live in a world that's very unsettling itself, a very troubled world that we live in. Disasters that occur seemingly every day, threats, instability, leaves us at times wondering what's going to happen next. Events this week in Ukraine and in Israel and Gaza Strip highlight the potential that there is in this world for a complete disaster. And one situation seems to build to the next. So as we deal with our own personal issues, as we deal with the world that's coming unraveled, as we deal with the stress of needing to accomplish as much as we can, and in many cases being overloaded, I think it's helpful sometimes to just to pause and to take and focus on some scriptures that are familiar to us that help us to keep life in perspective, that help us remember what's most important and help us to find the comfort and the strength that we need to deal with all these matters that are going on in our lives continually. Turn with me to Luke 21, Luke the 21st chapter. Verse 34, Jesus concludes in this account of the Olivet prophecy with a very personal warning, something that we can take to heart, and I'm glad that Luke recorded it. Each of the renditions of this prophecy has a unique part in it. Here in Luke 21, Jesus concludes by saying, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." He goes on to warn that the world in general is not going to be anticipating events at the time of the end of the age. We, however, have understanding that Jesus gives in this prophecy. So he says that we need to be careful that we don't become distracted from what he's given to us and wind up being caught by surprise along with everyone else. In the first part of this statement, Jesus warns about giving in to temptation and pursuing physical pleasure, carousing and drunkenness. The word that's translated carousing here in the New King James actually is a Greek word that is better translated dissipation. And to dissipate means to waste away, to lose its strength or its impact. And so we need to be careful that we don't distract ourselves by being involved in things that actually draw our strength from us and that we're distracted by physical pleasure. He also goes on, though, to mention another category of distraction, and this is the one that I'm going to be focusing on this afternoon. He warns against being drawn into the cares of this life. The cares of this life. He uses a similar phrase back in chapter 8 in Luke, and we'll just look at it for a moment. It's part of the parable of the sower. And if we drop down to verse 14, I think we're familiar with that parable and the different categories of seed and what they represent in terms of the response of people to God's calling. But verse 14, he mentions a category of those who, it says that they fell among thorns. These are those who have heard and go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. He uses that same phrase about the cares of this life. And as he said, as we noted in chapter 21, he warns against other matters as well. Besides the pleasures of life, he includes a warning against riches, which represents false values or false physical kind of wealth. But again, he mentions the cares of this life as being something that can distract us and pull us away from our awareness of the times in which we live. Lao and Nida lexicon says that the cares of this life, that phrase means a feeling of apprehension or distress in view of possible danger or misfortune. A feeling of apprehension or distress in view of possible danger or misfortune. Or to put it more simply, it means anxiety or worry or anxious concern. I think, again, that's something that's easy for us to become distracted by as we go through even some of the daily responsibilities and activities and issues and matters in our lives. It's easy to become anxious about possible danger or possible misfortune and to find ourselves worrying. Worry is a subject really of its own. The concept of worry in some languages is expressed as a very colorful idiom. For example, one language uses the idiom worry means, or to worry is to be killed by one's mind. Sometimes our own thoughts can have that real strong negative impact. To be killed by one's mind, or to be pained by thinking. I think I get pained by thinking in the middle of the night fairly often. You know, wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, and your mind, I won't accuse you, my mind starts racing. And it goes straight to all those things that are a concern. I don't know what it is about 2 o'clock in the morning that does that. But it kind of focuses my mind on things that I'm concerned about. And in many cases, I'm worried or thinking about the possible danger or the possible misfortune. In my case, often it's just all the things that I know that I need to get done between now and whatever, next Sabbath or the end of the month or whatever it might be. You may have your 2 a.m. thought pattern as well. But sometimes I'm pained by my own thinking. Well, this afternoon I want to focus not so much on the pain or on the mental pain or the anxiety or killing ourselves with our thoughts, but I want to focus on the positive side of that, how God gives us comfort so that we can deal with that level of anxiety. God is able, and as we turn to Him, to give us encouragement and to give us comfort so that we don't have to feel overwhelmed by those matters that sometimes tend to trouble us. So the title I've given to the sermon today is The Comfort of God. I'm going to talk about three ways in particular, and often when I put together a short list like this, I do so with the thought in mind that this is just the beginning, and you can add more to this list. You can find other ways as you consider it, and maybe as you review some of these familiar passages, they'll lead you to other passages, and you'll add to your view, an understanding of how God will comfort us and bring us through those times that otherwise are troubling and worrisome to us for whatever reason. So again, we have three ways to focus on how God can give us comfort. In those times of worry and stress, first of all, we can receive God's comfort through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a tool that we're familiar with and we often consider or think about, but I think it's important to view it as a matter of one way in which God truly provides us with strength and with comfort. It helps us to be focused the right way. We'll find, by the way, as we go through these points, that they will overlap somewhat. One blends into another, or one passage might fit with another of the main points that I'm trying to bring out. But let's consider how the Holy Spirit can provide us with comfort. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul here describes the comfort that he knows that he needed and that we all have a need for, and that it was God who granted him the comfort that he received. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Keep in mind once again that the word tribulation means stress or difficulty. It doesn't just mean persecution. We all deal with tribulation, and that, again, that means just the challenges of life. Some of the things we've already mentioned that we deal with continually. It is God who comforts us in all our tribulation. The Father of all mercies and of mercies and of all comfort. We'll find that there's a common thread through each of these three main points, and that, of course, is prayer. We must be in contact with God to seek His direction of our thoughts so that we will have the comfort that we are looking for. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in, and again, I'll use myself, and I won't accuse you of this, but it's easy for me to get so wrapped up in what I'm concerned about that it seems to overwhelm even what could be accomplished or what I could think I could accomplish in prayer itself. But our Father is the source of mercy and of all comfort. You know, Paul lived a very difficult life. He was told when he was appointed to be an apostle that he would suffer a great deal. And he continually looked to God for comfort. Notice how often that concept is expressed here in the next few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we received ourselves and are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, Paul writes of his efforts and the other apostles, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, Paul is saying that what they experience and the comfort that they receive is an example that we also can be comforted by God. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will also partake of the consolation. So the concept of consoling and comforting is emphasized throughout this portion of Scripture, that we all can receive comfort and consolation through our Father, who is the Father of all of mercy and of all comfort. According to Unger's New Bible Dictionary, the word comfort is a verb. To comfort is a verb meaning to strengthen, to ease, or to encourage. Often in our prayer, as we're looking for the consolation, for the comfort that we need, we can pray for that specifically. For strength, that we can be eased, and that we will be encouraged. We'll be given courage through the God's our contact with God, which of course is by His Holy Spirit. The noun form of the word, as opposed to a verb, the noun form of that same word is what is translated helper in John 14. The Holy Spirit is our helper or our comforter. The function of the Holy Spirit is to give us comfort and strength and consolation. It reminds us of God's grace and mercy. So this comfort that we're seeking is what is achieved and granted to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would be in place of Him walking beside us. The disciples literally had Jesus Christ next to them. And the Holy Spirit was given to them. He was no longer going to be with them, but instead He sent the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, again, it's helpful for us to just realize or remember that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ walking with us and giving us that strength. That thought in itself can be comforting, realizing that we're not alone. We're not by ourselves in what we're dealing with. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, let's hold fast to what we believe, what we've committed to. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When we face difficulties, when we face moments, when we face times where we feel what we're dealing with is bigger than we are, we can remember that Jesus Christ has suffered as well. He's not one who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Now, Jesus was not weak, but Jesus did have to deal with the reality of life. It says that He was tempted in all points as we are. Now, that some people try to make that so literal that, you know, Jesus was tempted to have an extra bowl of ice cream at the end of the day, but He didn't do it. Or He was tempted to be perverted in the way that some people fall into. It doesn't mean that Jesus literally faced every single temptation that could exist, but the point is that He lived a real life, and He was tempted as we are, and yet He was able to stand against it. So He knows what we are going through. That's the point. And He is able to comfort us and to strengthen us and to encourage us because He sympathizes with us. He understands what it is that we're dealing with. He's been there. Therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come confidently before God's throne, praying in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ, and we're able to approach Him in that way because we know that He understands us. We know that He is able to identify and recognize what we're experiencing. He was able to face that without compromise. Sometimes we give in. Sometimes we make mistakes from weakness or ignorance. But Jesus Christ understands us, and he's able to comfort us in those times of need. Look at a moment that Jesus had in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This occurs shortly before Jesus was crucified. And you'd have to go back another chapter or so to see the flow, or the catch the context here. Lazarus had died. Jesus had brought his disciples, and they had gone to where he was entombed, and he had been resurrected. It was a great moment of encouragement to all that witnessed that. The 6 days before the Passover, it says in verse 1, Jesus came to Bethany, and the Jews actually plotted to kill Lazarus again. They were upset that Jesus had resurrected him, so their solution was, well, let's make him dead again. And so they plotted to kill him. Then we see in verse 12 that Jesus makes his entry into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah. The people witnessed this, and they were honoring Jesus, and that angered the Pharisees even more. Verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, specifically Philip and Andrew, had come to him, and Jesus answered them, and he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So it was an analogy about his own death, that if he were to continue to live, it really wouldn't serve any great purpose. But if he dies and, in effect, is planted and then resurrected, then that will be fulfilling the purpose for which he had come. Now, we talk a little bit about the background so that we can get to verse 27. This is a human moment in Jesus' life. As he was approaching these events, performing miracles, recognizing the need for his own sacrifice, verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." So rather than praying that God would rescue him from it, he says, "Father, glorify your name." In other words, yielding himself to that plan that he, as the Word, had agreed to, and that the Father, through what was going to happen, what was going to unfold, would glorify his name, fulfill his purpose. In the Amplified, this verse 27 reads, "Now my soul is troubled and distressed. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony. But it was for this very purpose that I have come to this hour, that I might undergo it. Rather, I will say, Father, glorify, honor, and extol your own name." The point: Jesus Christ at that moment had a human sense of being overwhelmed at what was going to happen. When I said earlier that he has been through and he understands what we experience, this is one example of that. He stood knowing that this was going to happen. This was really going to happen. And he was going to suffer terribly, and he had to do so without sin so that he could complete the plan that he and the Father had begun. He expresses anxiety. He expresses concern. And so, when you come to him, when you come before that throne of grace, Jesus Christ understands how you feel. He's able to have empathy, concern. He's able to express favor to you in your time of need. That is a comfort knowing that Jesus Christ is there to support and to understand us in our circumstances. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Paul concludes this section, this paragraph in his writing, saying, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing or in faith, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God can fill us with the encouragement and the comfort that we need. Joy, peace, and faith can abound in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember the example, I won't turn to it, but you remember the example of Peter walking on water. He was able to do that until he lifted his eyes, saw what was happening, and realized that this isn't possible. This cannot be done. And that's when he began to sink into the water. God's Spirit, when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, can fill us with joy, peace, faith, power. We can deal with the circumstances that God, we recognize that we can deal with the circumstances because of the work of that Holy Spirit in our lives. And the way God works, the way that He functions, the way that He is concerned about us, that power of the Holy Spirit, of granting the hope and the comfort, comes to those who are with whom the Holy Spirit is working, even prior to baptism. Because God wants us to all be encouraged and comforted to come to that point of making a full commitment to Him. Let's consider another way that we can be comforted in our times of distress, our times of tribulation, our times of difficulty, from whatever the source might be. And again, sometimes it's a trial. Sometimes it's just a matter of being overwhelmed by responsibilities. In many circumstances, we need comfort from God. We can receive it from His Holy Spirit, by the work of His Holy Spirit. We also are reminded of and comforted by promises that we find in Scripture. We are comforted by God's Word. God's Word is a source of comfort and strength to us. There are various promises He makes in His Word. We've kind of touched on it, but to be more specific, there is the promise of God's help to us when we come to Him in prayer, when we seek His help. He will apply the power of His Holy Spirit in our circumstance. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5. We can begin in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humbling ourselves is something that it's a matter of yielding our will to God's will. Sometimes the circumstances we face are themselves humbling, because we're in a position where we feel like we're not able to deal with everything that we're being troubled by. But if we yield ourselves to God, if we submit ourselves to His power and His mighty hand, then in due time He will exalt us. I guess you can look at due time, first of all, as a matter of when Jesus Christ returns and we are resurrected, then we will be exalted. We will receive that blessing of eternal life and being part of the family of God. But there's also due time along the way. As we humble ourselves and yield ourselves to His will, we recognize that He will strengthen us according to His will, according to His desire in our situation. So as we humble ourselves and yield ourselves to Him, it doesn't mean that He's going to instantly relieve us of any stress and anxiety. What we're doing is we're acknowledging that we find comfort in His yielding ourselves to Him, and He will strengthen us and bring us through the situation according to His will. And we can cast our care upon Him, for He cares for you. Care here in this case means our concerns, our issues, our troubles, our worries. And we can cast that to Him. We live in a way, Paul says in Ephesians, that we live carefully, that we walk circumspectly. So in that sense, we take care of ourselves as well. But this is talking about care in a different sense. This is talking about your anxiety and your fear. That we can cast upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. The word care that's used here, we are promised that we need not be distracted by worries or concerns, but put our trust in God. To cast means, in this case, in this context, it means to cause responsibility for something to be on someone else. To cause responsibility for something to be on someone else. So again, it's a matter of controlling our thoughts so that we don't worry, but rather we put that responsibility for the matters before us, in effect, upon God. He is willing to take that burden so that we can offload those serious concerns. Now, the problem that we have with that concept is that what we want is that we would no longer have anything to be worried about. That's not what this verse is about either. It doesn't say that we would no longer have any concerns or that there would no longer be anything that we could be apprehensive about, but that we put that into God's hands. We know from experience that we don't just walk away from a prayer and suddenly don't feel any stress. But what we can do is to give our concerns to God and to realize that, yes, there are troublesome things in my life. There are things that I could be distraught over. But rather, I'll recognize that those matters still exist, but God will take care of it. That's a pretty mature level of faith. It's something that we're working toward, but there's never a shortage of things that we could worry about. There's never a shortage of things that we could be overcome by. But even though those matters exist in our lives, we remember the promise that God gives to us, and we come to Him in prayer and call upon Him in those difficult times. And we can, in that sense, cast those cares, make them His responsibility. We find also the promise of comfort that comes from Scripture itself. Scripture itself gives us a great deal of comfort. The Scripture is the living Word of God. And it's the closest we're going to come in this lifetime with God specifically, directly communicating with us is by that work of His Holy Spirit and His inspired, recorded Word. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul writes here that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Jews in the congregation in Rome that Paul was writing to obviously were very familiar with the Old Testament. It was part of their culture, part of their previous religion, part of their history. They were familiar with the Old Testament, perhaps overly familiar with it, to the point where they didn't really recognize what was being promised, what was being offered through understanding of Old Testament Scripture. The Gentiles, who were made up probably the majority of the church at Rome, were just learning of the Old Testament. They didn't have the history and the culture and the experience in their previous learning about the Old Testament. They were just beginning to learn what it said and what the prophecies were and what it contains. So Paul is telling both the Jews and the Gentiles in the congregation there that the Old Testament promotes endurance and encouragement, that what we find in Scripture strengthens our hope. As we read Old Testament Scripture as well as New Testament, but Paul here is referring specifically to the Old Testament, we see God's hand. We see God working out His plan. We gain assurance from that history that God will complete what He has started. Scripture is very encouraging. We find ourselves greatly encouraged and strengthened as we read Scripture. But that's a matter of the connection that we have, then again, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we find that hope and that strength and that comfort in Scripture. It's often good to combine reading of Scripture with prayer. In effect, reading on our knees, reading as we're praying, seeking understanding from and encouragement from the words that we see, the words that are recorded for our comfort and for our hope. The New International Version phrases it this way, in Romans 15, verse 4, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance, the encouragement of the through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." We learn those lessons of endurance and encouragement from what has been preserved for us. Jesus also made a specific promise that we find recorded in Scripture in Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a promise directly from Jesus Christ. We, of course, come to Him in prayer, but we find that He promises, in these words that are preserved for us, to give us rest, to give us, to take the burdens that we carry. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Following Jesus Christ is the easier way to go. It's less burdensome than trying to carry the load by ourselves. Jesus doesn't take away the stress of the moment, again, as we've talked about, but we realize once again that we can come to Him with those heavy burdens, and He will give us mental and emotional relief from anxiety. He'll guide us and care for us. The Greek word here that's translated find rest can also be translated to perceive. In other words, through the Holy Spirit and through our prayer to Him and through our understanding that we have because of Scripture, we can have perspective. We can recognize that we can allow Jesus Christ to show His care for us. It doesn't, again, emphasizing that it doesn't take away the burden or the problem itself, but the burden of the problem, the burden of the situation, is something that Jesus Christ will relieve us of. Not an easy thing to do. We all wish we could do it better. Maybe we all continue to pray that we can do it better. And through experience, we'll understand better how to allow Jesus Christ to carry our burdens. We find that comfort in Him. We also find in Scripture the promise of perspective. How we look at something is certainly important in how we deal with it. It have to be to put it in its proper perspective, the proper place in life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. As we're looking at these scriptures, we realize that these are familiar verses to us, but I've also seen many times and experienced myself as well that sometimes the most basic and the most obvious, the most familiar passages are difficult to remember in those times of stress and difficulty. We feel as if there's no way to deal with the matter at hand. We feel like we're not going to be able to continue or to handle it. These basic promises that offer comfort to us are things that we need to be able to remember in that time of need. Philippians 4, Paul writes in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So even as we pray regarding those matters that might cause us anxiety, Paul says, don't let it be overwhelming. Don't be overwhelmed by anxiety and worry and fretting. But rather, come to God with a thankful heart to make your requests made known to Him. Tells us, among if nothing else, part of what it tells us is that God wants to hear our requests. He's willing to receive them. But we need to be sure that we're not overwhelmed by those. Or maybe as we come to Him, we might feel overwhelmed, but we allow God to offload those too, as we cast our care upon Him, as we remember what we have to be thankful for, even in difficult times, we can let our requests be made known to Him. Verse 7 continues saying that the peace of God, and I would say that's a form of comfort, God, the peace that God has, the peace of mind that God wants us to experience, the relief from those matters that could otherwise be so cause us to feel so anxious. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So there's really maybe no explanation for why it is we feel comforted, why it is we feel more peaceful, because again, the circumstances may not have changed or haven't necessarily changed, but still we feel a matter of mental, emotional, spiritual peace, because we've allowed God to take the anxiety from us. I don't think God worries, but we do, and we put ourselves into God's hands so that we don't need to carry that anxiety with us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard is a military word. It literally means to have someone in a tower to watch in advance. It means to have someone standing above us, scanning the area, to take that responsibility of protecting. God's comfort will guard our hearts and our minds. To me, that's a powerful statement. That through and in the comfort that He will provide us, we have protection. We are protected from the anxieties and the danger that anxiety could pose to us. And rather, we have that protection that as God will guard us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation. He mentions it in Ephesians 6 as well. The helmet of salvation. I've mentioned before that the helmet of salvation essentially means the promise of salvation. And that helmet, again, is something that protects our minds. We're protected in our thoughts because we have that promise. And we find comfort and strength in it. We also know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that the gift of the Holy Spirit gives us power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. A mind which is able to perceive, to have proper perspective, a matter of controlling our thoughts. As our hearts and minds are guarded, as the helmet of salvation protects us. See, these are all matters of controlling those thoughts. Anxiety lives in our head, and worry lives in our head. We can deal with those anxieties and those fears because of the comfort that God gives to us, to give us that protection. Perspective is really so essential to us because it helps us to look at a situation and see it the way that God is working in it. A good friend died yesterday after he dealt with that battle with cancer. Didn't God hear his prayers? Didn't God grant him his help in his greatest time of need? Did God turn his back? Didn't God hear his wife's prayers? Certainly, she shed many tears and maybe still will. Did God turn away? Are these promises of strength and help and comfort and something that are empty? A cynic would look at that situation and say, well, God turned away. God failed him. God didn't answer his prayers. But a cynic wouldn't have perspective of the bigger picture. We will always struggle with loss and the pain of loss, the disappointment of loss. But when we can look at what we experience and what our close friends experience through God's Word, and when our thoughts are directed by His Holy Spirit, then we can think clearly. Then our hearts and minds are guarded. Our thoughts are not pulled away by the immediate pain or sense of loss. We see it the way it is. Paul promised in Romans that death does not separate us from the love of God. We have to have that understanding and perspective, the comfort of knowing how God views life and how God views not just physical life, but the spiritual life, the eternal life that He will give to us. So Scripture gives us a depth of understanding. when we're guided by the Holy Spirit in understanding Scripture, we see many promises that are made in God's Word that will strengthen us, comfort us in those times of need. Let's consider one final thought, and again, one final one for today. I hope that you'll dwell on this, study it, pray about it, and find many other ways that God comforts us. But we've seen that God comforts us through the work and the presence of His Holy Spirit. He comforts us in His Word, the understanding we can have as we study that Scripture. And third, God, in effect, comforts us through each other. We are to comfort or to share God's comfort with one another. We saw that at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 1, just to look at it very briefly once more. 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul was speaking about the comfort that we receive from the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation, verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Comfort is something God expects us to share. It's something God wants us to appreciate, to receive, and to be strengthened by, but not just for our own selves. It's something that God expects us to pass along to all those who are in any trouble. We comfort with that because we have been comforted. Let's consider a specific example that Paul gives of how we can be comforting to one another. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. This is in the context of Paul acknowledging the repentance that the people in Corinth had shown after he had corrected them. It was apparently a pretty tense situation that he was dealing with. And there probably were times when it looked as if he might even lose control of this whole congregation because they were critical of him and they had a lot of serious personal problems. It was an interesting case study which is preserved for us so that we can learn how to deal with certain kinds of situations in the church. But we'll pick that up in verse 13. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. I think it kind of untangles some of the language and puts it very clearly, states it very clearly. 2 Corinthians 7:13. We have been encouraged by this, in other words, by their repentance. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was at the way you welcomed him and set his mind at ease. Titus came into this kind of a tense situation where the congregation needed to be corrected sternly and directly by Paul. But he was encouraged, he was comforted, he was happy at the way that he was welcomed. And it set his mind at ease. I had told him how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. I've always told you the truth, and now my boasting to Titus has also proved to be true. Verse 15, now he cares for you more than ever when he remembers the way you listened to him and welcomed him with such respect and deep concern. I'm very happy now because I have complete confidence in you. Interesting that Titus and Paul both were comforted. They were encouraged. They were pleased with the way that the congregation received Titus when he came to them. And Paul now uses that same circumstance to turn around and encourage the congregation even more, to encourage them to continue with that frame of mind. It's a bit of psychology in a way, that Paul is using it in a very proper way, that he wants them to know how good it was, how good it made Titus feel, how encouraged and comforted he was by their reception of him. Our concern, our care, our respect for one another is something that is very important for us to share, for us to express to one another, for us to experience. You've all experienced this point yourself. I'm sure there have been many times you've maybe kind of straggled into church, a little bit beat up, a little bit discouraged, kind of weary. But through fellowship, through contact with others, through the expression of others and their concern for you, you were comforted. You were encouraged. Colossians 4, verse 7, another example of Paul relating this to the church here in Colossae this time. Colossians 4, verse 7. He lists, as he often does it toward the end of his epistles, a number of individuals and the impact that they have on one another. Colossians 4, 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. He was sending him to give a report. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. Paul sent these two men who were faithful elders, most likely, to comfort the people in Colossae with the information that they would share with them. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who was called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, for they have proved to be a comfort to me. These were co-workers of Paul's, people who worked with him, people who were of the same mind and same heart of him, doing the same work that he was doing. And through that, they provided a comfort to him. Now, remember that Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison, while he was in custody. And he found great comfort from those who were with him. And he sent them to bring comfort to the congregation. I guess you might say comfort is contagious. It's something that when it is expressed, when concern, when understanding are expressed, then that brings comfort to others. It brings that encouragement to them. He goes on to, through this section here, he mentions others. In verse 12, he mentions Epaphras and Luke and Demas. These were all men with whom Paul had a close personal relationship that he found comforting. And sharing news of what was happening with the church was something that would comfort them. Being supportive of each other's efforts was something that was comforting to each one of them. Something that we practice as well as a congregation. We show respect to one another. We treat each other in a positive way. We recognize each other's efforts. Sometimes it requires us to be forgiving because we don't always treat each other or feel treated the way we would like to be. Families are kind of a complicated thing at times. It's easy for families to get a bit sideways. But the overall impact that we have on one another should be to share the comfort that God has given to us. You know, most of the time, people who are having a difficulty don't expect you to solve it for them. Sometimes we're reluctant to approach someone because we're nervous. We don't know. Maybe we'll say the wrong thing, or maybe we'll be hurtful instead of helpful. Maybe we're just uncomfortable ourselves with what a person might be dealing with in a trial. People don't expect others to solve their problems for them. But what they do need is to realize that others care, that others are aware, that others are concerned. And that's a comfort, to realize that we aren't dealing with these things by ourselves, that we do have that concern and care for one another. I'm not going to have the time, I won't take the time to read the opposite of what Paul is expressing here in Colossians 4. He lists all these people who are supportive and fellow workers and caring for him. Let's do take just a minute to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's comments to the Corinthians was written in about the year 57. Paul's comments to the Colossians was written in about the year 60. And in both of those instances, he's talking about the comfort that we share with one another. And in particular, it was encouraging to receive that comfort and proper kind of respect and care from each other. But compare that to what happened to Paul at the end, in 67 AD. This is 10 years after he wrote Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 7 years after he wrote to the church at Colossae. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This was the last epistle that Paul wrote. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy was faithful to him. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." Demas was one of those Paul wrote of, who had been supportive, as we saw in the book of Colossians. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Now, it doesn't really say in terms of Crescens, who we don't know anything else about, and Titus, that they had abandoned Paul. But they had left him, and he was no longer comforted by their support and by their presence. He said, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So the setting or the situation has changed. Not everyone who had been comforting to Paul had stayed with him and continued to be supportive of him. Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Don't know who Alexander was. Perhaps he was someone who had been part of the church. Perhaps he just was someone who was never been. It doesn't say. But he had done much harm by his conduct. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." That's kind of the anti-comfort scripture. Those who had been supportive, many of them had abandoned him or left him. And no one stood with him at that moment of his trial that he's writing of here. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." He still received the comfort directly from God, but he had not received the comfort that others could have and in the past did share with him. Again, the point is, and maybe showing both sides of it here, that it's important for us to stand up for, be supportive of, to encourage and to comfort one another. It means a lot when we receive it. And it's certainly part of the responsibility we have to one another. There are other passages that speak of comforting one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Let us be of the day. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Remember what God has appointed us to do. Remember what we're part of. Remember the faith that we live by and our trust in Jesus Christ. And comfort each other with those words. In chapter 4, he wrote of the resurrection that takes place when Jesus Christ returns. After describing that resurrection and our being with Jesus Christ as we meet him in the air, we'll always be with him. And then verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Share the understanding, share the confidence and the faith in the anticipation we have. We've read quite a few passages today that focus on the theme of comfort and encouragement. I'm sure that these are familiar passages, and hopefully ones that we can consider and fall back on, to stand on, when we deal with the cares of this world, the circumstances, the challenges of life. We're comforted by the work of the Holy Spirit that God sends to us. We're comforted by the written Word of God and the promises that we find in it. We're comforted by one another because of the shared concern that we have for one another. Let's conclude in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, He called you through the proclamation of the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold fast to the teachings that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us through grace, who gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word.